morning. It's great to be here again. I was here, I think, in September, and it's wonderful to be ministering with you and together. We've just had a chance to get ready and this whole time of expectation of Advent. But also, there's another thing that people are really looking forward to, don't you think? There's this huge thing that everyone's looking forward to. I think I see more of this than I actually see of nativity scenes and creches, and that is Star Wars, right? I mean, everyone's getting ready for Star Wars. Some of you, admit it. Who already has tickets? Okay, there are a bunch of people who already have tickets. I'm online tonight when my sons get home to figure out how we're going to do that. So, you know, the seventh installment of Star Wars, and the idea is that this is epic film about the cosmic battle that's going on, and we have these wonderful heroes, and the expectations are there, and the hero is, one of the heroes is Rey. She's played by, what's her name, Ridley? Daisy Ridley, she's the newcomer. She's going to be part of, you know, saving the world or the cosmos, right, in the whole story. And it's helpful to think about how sometimes modern film and ancient myth kind of collide, and how sometimes we place the nativity and the birth of Jesus in that same genre. We were in, it's a little delayed, Athens and Thessaloniki, Greece, this past couple of weeks ago, visiting Josh, who was at Northeastern, is a broad program. And the interesting thing is, when we were there, a lot of things were happening. Just a couple of weeks after, a week and a half after Paris and what happened in Paris, while we were in Athens, there was a bomb explosion two blocks from our hotel. Woke up the boys. I was tired, so I was sleeping. They heard it. The Turkish government shot down a Russian plane. And so Thessaloniki is less than 200 miles from the border of Turkey. We were flying through Istanbul. On the news every day was all this going on about terrorism, refugees fleeing Syria. All this was going on, and it was kind of disturbing on one hand, troubling on one hand. And yet, on the other hand, we were spending all this time visiting all these historic sites, recognizing that even one of the places that we saw was St. Dimitri, is a church that it's so cool because it's one of the largest churches in Greece. And what happens is that it was once, if you think about it, it was once a Roman bath. Then it became a Roman prison. Then it became, you know, in the early Christian era, a Christian church. And for 1,000 years, it was a Christian church. And then it became a Muslim mosque. And then, you know, in the Middle Ages, around 1550s, and then it became, after the independence from the Ottoman Empire, it became a Christian church again in the 1900s. And so you see this tears of history in this one location, and you go, how does my angst about and confusion about what's going on today, how does that compare with what God has been doing throughout history? And this sense of history and destiny for me has come together in this trip to Greece, and I'm going to share a little bit about that. But I want to ask you today, how does your sense of history and destiny work? Is it really more towards the wishful thinking of Star Wars, right? Or is it more towards the historic reality of who Christ is, what he's done, how he fulfills all of history, and how he will return? Why can we rejoice? Why can we have peace in the midst of turmoil? That's what we talk about today. And today we're going to look at Mary, who gives us an example of what that looks like, and of course, her son. Let's pray. Father, we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us as we think and read Scripture, as we contemplate your sovereign grace over history and all of destiny. We pray that you grant us encouragement and strength to live each day with joy, with peace, with grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. We're continuing in our series, and as we've been looking in this series, we recognize that what Pastor Enoch has been doing, starting in Genesis with the promise of what we call sometimes the Evangelion, Protogelion, which is the first gospel, right? The first gospel looking forward from the time of Genesis that God would send a seed to deliver us. To Pastor Steve talking about Isaiah, talking about Abraham and David and Isaiah, and looking at how that promise seed continues to be a promise to the people of Israel and to all people unto this passage in the New Testament in Luke. We see that here Mary is also given a promise, but it's not going to be a promise like millennia into the future. It's going to be a promise to her within 9 months, right? And so here we're going to look at Mary and ask, what is it about Mary that we can find encouragement, an example? What is it about Mary? How could she find peace in the midst of her turmoil and her midst of her confusion? So we'll look at that quickly, and then we'll turn to Jesus. But let's look at this passage first. What is it about Mary? In the 9th month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to the city. It is up there. Okay, to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, and we'll see this. The virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Stop. Mary has been the object of tremendous adoration, celebration, and in some parts of the church, veneration, and even worship. And there's where we have to kind of, I'd like to spend a moment thinking about Mary and recognizing that she is really prominent in a lot of places. And let me go back a slide. Keep going this way. There's a delay. Back a slide. In the church of Demetrius, St. Demetrius, in all Orthodox churches, you recognize as an architecture. The architecture is standard for a Orthodox church. I went to, ask my sons, we went to a lot of Orthodox churches while we were there. And what you'll notice is that in the what's called the ASP, A-P-S-E, is that right, Mark? ASP. I can't. Right here is the most prominent, this is the altar, right? Back behind here is the place where you can't go beyond, where only priests go beyond. And this is the ASP. What you see there is Mary, and usually above this, if you look all the way above, there's the dome, and you see Christ, okay? So what you notice is that Mary has a very prominent position in many of, all Orthodox churches, okay? So how does that be? What is that supposed to symbolize? In the Orthodox tradition, that's supposed to symbolize that Mary is sort of the in-between, right? She's the mother of God, a.k.a. Jesus, Theotokos, the mother of God, and she is the one who mediates between Christ and the people. Okay, this is sort of the understanding of the Orthodox Church. And so that's why she has such a prominent position. She presents Christ, and I actually have what's called an icon, which I will take gingerly for you. That's what that picture looks like up there. You can almost see that, right? It's gilded in gold, which represents holiness and who she is, and she's pointing to Jesus the way. Okay? So what you have then is Mary, and what you have then is a tradition that comes out of this verse. Did you know that the Hail Marys, both in the Western Roman Catholic tradition and the Eastern tradition, comes right out of this verse? Hail Mary, right here, in verse 20. Ooh, I get my reading glasses too. 28, right? And he, the angel Gabriel, said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Okay? If you are a good theologian, you would know that some manuscripts and later manuscripts also say, "Blessed among all women." Okay? That is the formula for the original Hail Mary that later becomes the standard prayer of many in the Orthodox and the Roman traditions. How do you get from, and let me read what Hail Mary actually, if you were to look it up, Hail Mary would say, right? I'm sorry. It's in here. It's in here. I got it. It's in here. Here you go. Oh, I do have it on this page. There you go. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's sort of the Western tradition. And how do you get from this, which is the English translation of the original Koine Greek, to this prayer? So you can understand that the idea of hail, the word we get for greeting here in the ESV, is the word rejoice. So technically we could say rejoice, rejoice, or hail, or greetings. And depending on whether you come from the Latin tradition or the Greek tradition, you translate it slightly differently. So there you go, rejoice, or Hail Mary. Rejoice, O favored one. The idea is that one who is receiving in the passive, full of grace. We're receiving a lot of grace. Okay? Or the one who already possesses grace is one way to interpret that, right? So the Protestants, those of us who are here, oftentimes understand this more literally, the one who has received much grace. Versus the Vulgate, Latin Vulgate, which talks about how Mary is full of grace. Does that make sense? And so what do we learn from this? And you guys say, well, Pastor Tom, kind of weird. What are you talking about here? That sometimes we misrepresent Mary both in the way positive, veneration and worship, or the Protestants way negatively, too negatively, which is she's just another person. Somewhere in between there, I think, is the proper biblical perspective. That Mary is the one who we can emulate as one who is an example of one of the first disciples. One who you say is the one who can rejoice because she is pivotal in the salvific history. One whom has received much grace just as we receive much grace in Christ Jesus. And one in whom God is with, right? God is with thee. Emmanuel. We see that Mary is one who is sort of an example for us, who can rejoice, who has received much grace because not of her own doing, and because God is with her as he is with us. So with that, I want you to think about that, that we are those just as blessed as Mary in that sense. And her response to this after she gets this great promise from scripture and from the angel Gabriel is that she says in the last part of that, what we read, and Mary in verse 38, I think that says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to thy word. I love that because Mary then becomes an example for us of trust and submission. Trust and submission. In the, some of the older translations says, let it be unto me, behold, I am the maidservant or the handmaiden of the Lord. The handmaiden of the Lord. May it be unto me according to thy word. That's an example for us as we think about our place in history. As we recognize that history will ebb and flow. And whether, we were excited about the Paris Ecological Conference or we're not, whether we're afraid or not of terrorism and the advance or the going back of Islam, all those kind of things, or within even the United States, racial relations in our time and stage, we are here. And God calls us to be his people, to respond in faith, recognizing the grace that he's given to each and every one of us. And he is with us in the midst of it. When we were in Thessaloniki, it was great to be visiting Josh. And I had done all this reading, and he had talked about, being on that boardwalk. He's on this giant boardwalk that's on beside the Aegean Sea, and it's beautiful, and you see all the water on one side and all this built-up area of, condos and buildings and all these kind of things, and off in the top you would see the old Acropolis of that town. And he told us about that and how wonderful it was. And I read about it. I got maps about it. I'm one of those tourists that wears my camera here and has fanny pack, and really touristy. And anyway, and I'm ready to go, and I'm looking at my maps and all this stuff and trying to wander around. And what happens is that it's so much better when Josh is with us, right? It's so much better because he's with us to show us all the things that we really need to know, what's important and what can be bypassed. We say where God is, say rejoice, those of us who are full of grace in Christ Jesus, God is with us. He is with us in all of our confusion and our trouble, our difficulty, so that we can have peace, joy, and hope. Okay, Mary. Now, Mary is, in the biblical sense, penultimate, isn't she? She is a great example of a follower of Christ, a believer. She's the one who first experiences this particularized grace in Christ Jesus. And she has the opportunity to worship. She, all these things, and God is with her. But she is still penultimate. Who is the ultimate that we always think about when we think about Christmas? Hopefully it's not the presents. It's not just the tree. It's not all the shopping that we do and the family coming home. It's really about Jesus. And let's take a look at these titles of Jesus and see why we can rejoice because there is an inaugurated king. Okay, an inaugurated king. Let's take a look at these passages here in verse 30. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Matthew translates Jesus to say, remind us that it is what? It means Savior, right? The Savior or the one who saves. The translation of Joshua in the Old Testament. Jesus, the one who saves or delivers. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will be reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. So what's going on is, she's being announced and she's given the opportunity to know that the one in her womb, that's going to be in her womb, is the one who's been forecasted and prophesied from ages past into now. She is the fulfillment in this child, the fulfillment, all the promises from times past, from the protangelion in Genesis all the way to the Abrahamic covenant, right? And the seed of Abraham that would go through Jacob. Right? And into Moses, and all that, and into Moses, the prophet that would come, focusing on the Davidic promise here. The focus, I think, is on the Davidic promise. The Davidic promise in 2 Samuel chapter 2, 7, excuse me. And you will, and the prophet Nathan is prophesying to David, the king. And so what he's saying is, look, David, you will, and God will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. That's the essence of the Davidic promise. So throughout history, from Genesis, all the way across, we see that God is promising. Pastor Steve talked about Isaiah hearkening back also to this in his messages, right? And so the Christ child will be a savior and he'll be a king. A savior and a king. And so that's why I love these pictures. And sometimes you see architecture, and this is not from Greece, this is actually London, right? This is Westminster Abbey. Mark will appreciate that. Because here Mary is holding the baby Jesus, and he has a crown on his head and a globe in his hand. Representation of who? Of what? His kingly role as deliverer and king. Okay, so what happens is that the inauguration, the forecast of an inaugurated king in Christ Jesus, the one who would rule, the one who would indeed bring justice and righteousness, as we read past last week, and Pastor Steve in Isaiah, right? The kingdom shall be on his shoulders, and it'll be full of righteousness and justice, right? This idea in Isaiah chapters 6, 9, and 11. So what we see then is that Mary is receiving this prophecy and understanding that this Christ child will be a king. Not only will this Christ child be a king, this Christ child will be the Holy One of God. This is the picture that I just, this icon that I brought up. Mary said to the Lord, "And how will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Holy, the Son of God. So not only will he be a king, but he will also be the Son of God, the Holy One. And what's impressive about this is that he's not just not another king. Not going to come and go as, you know, as Saul did and David did and Solomon did and all the kings of the north and the south. His reign will be forever. And that's what we have to remember, that in the ups and downs, the apexes and the summits of history and the valleys of history, that there is a king that will last and is lasting forever and ever. And so as we think about all of history and the ebb and flow of history, we can realize that we worship and we are accompanied by the king who is forever. The king who is forever. It's really encapsulated in this picture, and I'm not sure you can see it very well. You notice that Mary, and let's just give you a 2-minute primer on icons. Icons are made in the Eastern tradition on blocks of wood. Okay? They're hand-painted, generally, gold in the back, and they're supposed to be representations that's supposed to transport you as you meditate upon the image into the people and the saints that are behind them, or God behind them. Okay, and so there's great controversy in the Middle Ages of iconoclasts, and you can look at that up on your own. But the idea is that you wonder, it's like, this looks really flat. You know, it's not 3D, it doesn't look that realistic. The idea is that it's not supposed to focus on the beauty of the art itself. It's always facing you. Okay, so the idea that you're supposed to look into the eyes of these figures and be transported beyond them into the reality that's behind them. That's the theology of icons, okay? Now, beyond Mary, what you notice that is Jesus, if you look, he's also looking towards you, and Jesus is looking towards you, and he's doing a couple of things. He's doing this. You know what this is? This is the sign for blessing. And this is the sign for the Trinitarian blessing that comes through Christ. Notice that Jesus is a child, but actually not in child proportions, right? He's in actual human proportions. That's supposed to represent that Jesus is already understood to be God incarnate, this whole God-man kind of idea, right? And around his halo, you'll see these Greek letters, and what they're supposed to represent is the great I Am. So this statement of the Omega, it's a ha, o, and my Greek is terrific. I can write it, but I can't think it, speak it on a Sunday morning. But anyway, the idea is I am that I am. So it's declaration that this Christ child is the eternal I am. Okay? So what we see here is the art of the ancient church trying to illustrate the reality of who the Christ child is for you and for me. He is the one who is with us, and he is the eternal I am. So as we think about the difficulty in our time and space and hardships, why can we find hope? Why can we find joy? Why can we find peace and love? It's because the eternal I am is with us always in the Christ child. So I hope this gives you encouragement, because when I was sitting there in Greece and looking at all these things, with all the news around me and all the turmoil that was in our time and space, He recognized that it's not a fairy tale. I'm not part of some fairy tale. It's a real epic that will affect all of the cosmos, is that our eternal King is with us. He has won the battle. And we are assured of that. And that's why in every Eastern church, what you see above the asp, you see Christ. He's doing the symbol, right? The Trinitarian symbol. He has the Word of God in his hands, both verifying and submitting to the Word of God. It's supposed to be a representation there. And he's blessing folks. And above that, there is, in the top, Christ Pentacador, risen Lord. Very few, we just passed that picture, very few pictures are of the crucifixion. Mostly is of the birth, Christ reigning on high after the resurrection. Because the recognition that Christ on the dome, you see, I was at the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul, right? Ancient Constantinople. And in the, always in the giant dome, here's a bit of history for you. In the giant dome, you know how we associate now mosques with giant domes and minarets, right? Most classic mosques look like that. Where does the dome come from? Where does the architecture from the dome come from? It comes from the Byzantine church, Hagia Sophia, in Istanbul, Constantinople. So they adopted the dome because that used to be also a church, and they added minarets to it when they took it over, right? And so in every dome of an Eastern church, you will see Christ, this Christ, or some variation of, as the Creator and the Lord and Judge of the universe. We have this Lord and Judge of the universe with us. Christ Pentacador with us. The babe that was born is also the one who is the Lord of the universe with us. Let's pray. God, we come and we recognize that in our day and space where so many things seem to be out of control, when there seems to be racism and guns in our land and violence in our land, terrorism and refugee situations and all these kind of things, we are assured and we're thankful that we can still rejoice because of who you are and what you've done and what you shall do. That we are part and parcel of your epic throughout all of history, and that we can find joy and great comfort in knowing that you have won the most significant battle and you shall reign forever and ever, and your kingdom shall know no end. We thank you for that surety and pray that as we go around our time and space that you help us to remember the real reason for the season and the great joy that we have because of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his rule. We pray this in his name.